Welcome back to the Divine Office Podcast Online. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise, is always the verse introducing the invitatory. The Lord is close at hand, come let us worship him, is the invitatory antiphon. The Lord's is the earth in its fullness, the world and all its peoples. It is he who set it on the seas, on the waters he made it firm. The Lord is close at hand, come let us worship him. Who shall climb the mountain of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? The man with clean hands and pure heart, who desires not worthless things, who is not sworn so as to deceive his neighbor. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship him. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and reward from the God who saves him. Such are the men who seek him, seek the face of the God of Jacob. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship him. O gates, lift high your heads, grow higher, ancient doors. Let him enter, the King of glory. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship him. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, the mighty, the valiant. The Lord, the valiant in war. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship him. O gates, lift high your heads, grow higher, ancient doors. Let him enter, the King of glory. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship him. Who is he, the King of glory? He, the Lord of armies, he is the King of glory. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship him. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship him. And then we continue with the song or the hymn. Redeemer of the nations, come, reveal yourself by virgin birth. Let every age with wonder know that such a birth befits our God. Conceived not from the seed of man, but by the Spirit's wondrous breath, the Word of God is now made flesh, as Mary's womb brings forth its fruit. The virgin's womb grows great with child. This cluster is forever pure. The banners of her virtue gleam forever, for in this temple God resides. From bridal chamber let him come, from royal virgin palace chaste, with twofold nature, God and man, a champion swift to run his course. The eternal Father's equal, come, bind on the trophy of our flesh, and strengthen with your lasting power the weakness of our mortal frame. Your manger now with splendor shines, and night breathes forth new radiant light, which no night may corrupt or dim. So let it shine through constant faith. To you, O Christ, most loving King, and to the Father glory be, one with the Spirit Paraclete, from age to age forevermore. Amen. Let us praise the Lord for his mercy and for the wonderful things he has done for men. And then we're going to pray Psalm 107. Thanksgiving for deliverance. This is God's message to the sons of Israel. The good news of peace is of peace proclaimed through Jesus Christ. Acts 10:36. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love endures forever. Let them say this, the Lord's redeemed, whom he redeemed from the hand of the foe, and gathered from far off lands, from east and west, north and south. Some wandered in the desert, in the wilderness, finding no way to a city they could dwell in. Hungry they were and thirsty, their soul was fainting within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their need, and he rescued them from their distress, and led them along the right way to reach a city they could dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his love, for the wonders he does for men. For he satisfies the thirsty soul, he fills the hungry with good things. Some lay in darkness and in gloom, prisoners in misery and chains, having defied the words of God and spurned the counsels of the Most High. He crushed their spirit with toil. They stumbled, there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their need, and he rescued them from their distress. He led them forth from darkness and gloom, and broke their chains to pieces. Let them thank the Lord for his goodness, for the wonders he does for men. He bursts the great gates of bronze and shatters the iron bars. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Let us praise the Lord for his mercy and for the wonderful things he has done for men. Men have seen the works of God, the marvels he has done, is Antiphon 2. Some were sick on account of their sins and afflicted on account of their guilt. They had a loathing for every food. They came close to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their need, and he rescued them from their distress. He sent forth his word to heal them and saved their life from the grave. Let them thank the Lord for his love, for the wonders he does for men. Let them offer a sacrifice of thanks and tell of his deeds with rejoicing. Some sailed to the sea in ships to trade on the mighty waters. These men have seen the Lord's deeds, the wonders he does in the deep. For he spoke, he summoned the gale, raising up the waves of the sea, tossed up to heaven, then into the deep. Their soul melted away in their distress. They staggered, reeled like drunken men, for all their skill was gone. Then they cried to the Lord in their need, and he rescued them from their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. All the waves of the sea were hushed. They rejoiced because of the calm, and he led them to the haven they desired. Let them thank the Lord for his love, the wonders he does for men. Let them exalt him in the gathering of the people and praise him in the meeting of the elders. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Men have seen the works of God, the marvels he has done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything that you have done for me this year. This calendar year, I mean. Glory to the Father, and also during Advent. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Men have seen the works of God, the marvels he has done. Antiphon 3, those who love the Lord will see and rejoice. They will understand his loving kindness. And the third part of Psalm 107, he changes streams into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, fruitful land into a salty waste, for the wickedness of those who live there. But he changes desert into spring, into streams, thirsty ground into springs of water. There he settles the hungry, and they build a city to dwell in. They sow fields and plant their vines. These crops yield for the harvest. He blesses them. They grow in numbers. He does not let their herds decrease. He pours contempt upon princes, makes them wander in trackless wastes. They diminish, are reduced to nothing by oppression, sorrow, and evil. But he raises the needy from distress and makes families numerous as a flock. The upright see it and rejoice, but all who do wrong are silenced. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the love of the Lord. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. And how fitting that we should read this beautiful salvation history reflection in the Psalms as we read about the new Exodus prophecy in Isaiah. Lord, you have indeed brought your people out of the chains of distress, and you are the one who humble and exalt. You fill the hungry with good things, Lord God, and break the sinner's chains. Hear your people who cry to you in their need, and lead your church from the shadows of death. Gather us from sunrise to sunset, that we may grow together in faith and love, and give lasting thanks to your kindness. Through the same Christ our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Those who love the Lord will see and rejoice. They will understand his loving kindness. From the book of the prophet Isaiah is our first reading. Turn back to us, O Lord, our God. Show us your face, and we shall be saved. And the reading again is from Isaiah 48 and 49. So two passages combined. The new Exodus is the caption the church has chosen. Thus says the Lord, listen to me, Jacob, Israel, whom I named. It is I who am the first, and also the last am I. Yes, my hand laid the foundations of the world. My right hand spread out the heavens. When I call them, they stand forth at once. All of you assemble and listen. Who among you foretold these things? The Lord's friend shall do his will against Babylon and the progeny of Chaldea. I myself have spoken. I have called him. I have brought him, and his way succeeds. Come near to me and hear this. Not from the beginning did I speak it in secret. At the time it comes to pass, I am present. Now the Lord God has sent me, and his Spirit. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I, the Lord your God, teach you what is for your good, and lead you on the way you should go. If you would hearken to my commandments, your prosperity would be like a river, and your vindication like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would be like the sand, and those born of your stock like its grains, their name never cut off or blotted out from my presence. Go forth from Babylon, free from Chaldea, flee from Chaldea. With shouts of joy proclaim this, make it known, publish it to the ends of the earth, and say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when they led them through dry lands. Water from the rock he set flowing for them. He cleft the rock, and waters welled forth. Along the ways they shall find pasture. On every bare height shall their pastures be. They shall not hunger or thirst, nor shall the scorching wind or the sun strike them. For he who pities them leads them, and guides them beside springs of water. I will cut a road through all my mountains, and make my highways level. See, some shall come from afar, others from the north and the west, and some from the land of Cyrene. Sing out, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and shows mercy to his afflicted. Responsory prayer. Rejoice, you heavens, and celebrate, O earth. It's a combination of the Psalms and Isaiah. Cry out with praise, you mountains, for the Lord is coming. He will have compassion on his poor. In his days, justice will flourish and peace will abound. He will have compassion on his poor. And for this beautiful 21st of December, the church has a special reading from a commentary on Luke by St. Ambrose, Bishop. So again, this is not scripture. This is a reading from the tradition of the church, from St. Ambrose's reflection or his commentary, his study of St. Luke's gospel. When the angel revealed his message to the Virgin Mary, he gave her a sign to win her trust. He told her of the motherhood of an old and barren woman to show that God is able to do all that he wills. When she hears this, Mary sets out for the hill country. She does not disbelieve God's word. She feels no uncertainty over the message or doubt about the sign. She goes, eager in purpose, dutiful in conscience, hastening for joy. Filled with God, where would she hasten but to the heights? The Holy Spirit does not proceed by slow, laborious efforts. Quickly, too, the blessings of her coming and the Lord's presence are made clear. As soon as Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice the contrast in the choice of words. Elizabeth is the first to hear Mary's voice, but John is the first to be aware of grace. She hears with the ears of the body, but he leaps for joy at the meaning of the mystery. She is aware of Mary's presence, but he is aware of the Lord's. A woman aware of a woman's presence, the forerunner aware of the pledge of our salvation. The women speak of the grace they have received, while the children are active in secret, unfolding the mystery of love with the help of their mothers. They prophesy by the spirit of their sons. The child leaps in the womb. The mother is filled with the Holy Spirit, but not before her son. Once the son has been filled with the Holy Spirit, he fills his mother with the same spirit. John leaps for joy, and the spirit of Mary rejoices in her turn. When John leaps for joy, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. But we know that through Mary's Spirit rejoices, she does not need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Her Son, who is beyond our understanding, is active in his mother in a way beyond our understanding. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit after conceiving John, while Mary is filled with the Holy Spirit before conceiving the Lord. Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you because you have believed. You are also blessed because you have heard and believed." A soul that believes both conceives and brings forth the word of God and acknowledges his works. Let Mary's soul be in each of you to proclaim the greatness of the Lord. Let her spirit be in each to rejoice in the Lord. Christ has only one mother in the flesh, but we all bring forth Christ in faith. Every soul receives the word of God if only it keeps chaste, remaining pure and free from sin, its modesty undefiled. The soul that succeeds in this proclaims the greatness of the Lord. Just as Mary's soul magnifies the Lord and her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. In another place we read, "Magnify the Lord with me." The Lord is magnified not because the human voice can add anything to God, but because he is magnified within us. Christ is the image of God, and if the soul does what is right and holy, it magnifies that image of God, in whose likeness it was created, and in magnifying the image of God, the soul has a share in its greatness and is exalted. Responsory prayer. Happy are you who have believed, because the Lord's promises will be accomplished in you. And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. Come and listen, and I will tell what great things God has accomplished for me. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord." Let us combine this with daytime prayer so that you can see some of the daytime psalms. And at evening prayer, they have the beautiful antiphon, "O radiant dawn, splendor of eternal light, Son of justice, come shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death." And I want to also make you aware of morning prayer's beautiful antiphon, "There is no need to be afraid. In 5 days our Lord will come to us." Now we can go ahead and continue with our daytime prayer so that I haven't introduced daytime prayer to you, and yesterday's daytime prayer psalms were actually very key. The angel Gabriel said to Mary in greeting, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women," is for daytime. Mid-afternoon, as Mary said, "My soul is deeply troubled. What can this greeting mean? Am I to give birth to my king and yet remain a virgin forever?" And each one of these has its own short reading, just a few sentences long. And mid-morning is, "This is the good news the prophets foretold. The Savior will be born of the Virgin Mary." So really, if you want to be strict, they want you to repeat the mid-morning antiphon after each one. I usually like to, basically, I will pray the three psalms that are proper to this day, but I use the midday, mid-afternoon, and mid-morning antiphons so that we have three of them. And you can do that too. You know, the rules in the Liturgy of the Hours, with the exception of a few basic rules, are not the most important thing. I know people who got overwhelmed trying to pray the Liturgy of the Hours because, you know, there are people who try to make it so formal, and they want to prioritize the rules over the praying of the Word of God. But the rules are really just there to facilitate your reflection on the Word of God and your ability to participate in a community prayer. Because remember, this was meant to be something that was prayed publicly, you know, in a group, which is part of the reason there's so many rules on it. So let's look at this. "This is the good news the prophets foretold. The Savior will be born of the Virgin Mary." And we're going to pray Psalm 119. "I have done what is right and just. Let me not be oppressed. Vouch for the welfare of your servant, lest the proud oppress me." This is the good news the prophets foretold. The Savior will be born of the Virgin Mary. "My eyes yearn for your saving help and the promise of your justice. Treat your servant with love and teach me your commands. I am your servant. Give me knowledge. Then I shall know your will. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. That is why I love your commands more than finest gold, why I rule my life by your precepts. I hate the ways of falsehood." This is the good news the prophets foretold. The Savior will be born of the Virgin Mary. The light of your words, Father, gives understanding to little ones. Prepare our hearts to receive the Advocate, your Holy Spirit. This is the good news the prophets foretold. The Savior will be born of the Virgin Mary. Psalm 34. God, the Savior of the just, you have tasted the sweetness of the Lord. 1 Peter 2:3. I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise always on my lips. In the Lord my soul shall make its boast. The humble shall hear and be glad. Glorify the Lord with me. Together let us praise his name. I sought the Lord and he answered me. From all my terrors he set me free. Look toward him and be radiant. Let your faces not be abashed. This poor man called, the Lord heard him and rescued him from all his distress. The angel of the Lord is encamped around those who revere him to rescue them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is happy who seeks refuge in him. Revere the Lord, you his saints. They lack nothing, those who revere him. Strong lions suffer want and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no blessing. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. This is the good news the prophets foretold. The Savior will be born of the Virgin Mary. Come, children, and hear me, that I may teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is it? Who is he who longs for life and many days to enjoy his prosperity? Then keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn aside from evil and do good. Seek and strive after peace. The Lord turns his face against the wicked to destroy their remembrance from the earth. The Lord turns his eyes to the just and his ears to their appeal. They call and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their distress. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Those whose spirit is crushed he will save. Many are the trials of the just man, but from them all the Lord will rescue him. He will keep guard over all his bones. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Evil brings death to the wicked. Those who hate the good are doomed. The Lord ransoms the souls of his servants. Those who hide in him shall not be condemned. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Graciously hear us, Lord, for we seek only you. You are near to those whose heart is right, and you are near to those who are broken in heart and whose spirit is crushed. Open ourselves to accept your grace, your love, your mercy. Calm our bodies and minds with the peace that surpasses understanding. And then our reading, which we're combining this with the office of readings, will be in another part of your divine office book if you're using the paper book for the four volumes. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. This is the good news the prophets foretold. The Savior will be born of the Virgin Mary. This is a reading from Isaiah chapter 2, 11 and 12. The haughty eyes of man will be lowered, the arrogance of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. The nations will revere your name, O Lord, and the great ones of the earth will acknowledge your glory, is the responsory. Now you have one prayer, and you're done. Lord, hear the prayers of your people. May we who celebrate the birth of your Son as man rejoice in the gift of eternal life when he comes in glory. For he lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. There is not a single part of the Christian faith that is not in part an answer to the problem of evil, Catechism of the Catholic Church. So the reason why we can pray so powerfully from these ancient prayers is because, even though they're ancient prayers created by the workers and the holy men and the struggling people of Israel, they're also God's word. They're God's words. In a way, they're really, truly powerful because they are inspired. And God has actually spoken these words by a process of inspiration. Hence, the reflections of the Psalms just really uncover the truths of the events that happened in their nation's history, they really uncover especially the meaning of those events in terms of what it means to be human more broadly in a simple but deep way that has stood throughout centuries and centuries. And yet scripture, as we read a few days ago in the catechism, has to be read as one work that is a commentary on the wisdom and total knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. So surely the foundational theological issues are how do we understand the progression and handing on of the Word of God in tradition, and how do we understand the inspiration and the inerrancy and the work of Scripture. So every other issue that people argue about is in some sense linked back to and circling back to that. Let's first read the paragraph from the Catechism that I wanted to remember yesterday. Providence and the scandal of evil. If God the Father Almighty, the creator of the ordered and good world, cares for all his creatures, why does evil exist? In this question, as pressing as it is unavoidable and as painful as it is mysterious, no quick answer will suffice. Only Christian faith as a whole constitutes the answer to this question. The goodness of creation, the drama of sin, the patient love of God who comes to meet man by his covenants, the redemptive incarnation of his Son, the gift of the Spirit, his gathering of the church, the power of the sacraments, and his call to a blessed life to which all free creatures are invited to consent in advance, but also from which, by a terrible mystery, they can also turn away in advance. There is not a single aspect of the Christian message that is not in part an answer to the question of evil. But why did God not create a world so perfect that no evil could exist in it? With infinite power, God could always create something better. But with infinite wisdom and goodness, God freely willed to create a world in a state of journeying toward its ultimate perfection. In God's plan, this process of becoming involves the appearance of certain beings and the disappearance of others, the existence of the more perfect alongside the less perfect, while both constructive and destructive forces of nature. With physical good, there also exists physical evil, as long as creation has not reached perfection. And then the next one is going to be a paragraph about moral evil. Angels and men, as intelligent and free creatures, have to journey toward their ultimate destinies by their free choice and preferential love. They can therefore go astray. Indeed, they have sinned. Thus has moral evil, incommensurably more harmful than physical evil, entered the world. God is in no way, directly or indirectly, the cause of moral evil. He permits it, however, because he respects the freedom of his creatures and mysteriously knows how to derive good from it. And then it has a quote from St. Augustine. For Almighty God, because he is supremely good, would never allow any evil whatsoever to exist in his works. If he were not so all-powerful and so good as to cause good to emerge from evil itself. And then the next paragraph gives you a scriptural example of that. But for our short mini-catechesis, let's just leave it there. And you know, the reason why these two, three paragraphs have so many cross-references on it are because these are the fundamental pastoral questions that everyone wants to know. These are the fundamental things that people go to the Bible looking for a way to increase their understanding of. And they're complicated. You know, they said there's no quick answer. There's no quick answer. Things can get complicated, yet there are these foundational principles that are simple. We'll have to check out some of the cross-references, because I learned in catechist school that the way in which you find out more of a total understanding of what the Church wants is to investigate the cross-references here. So the teaching of the Church is given to us in these words of Holy Mother Church that I have just read. Now again, I will tell you the historical critical method on our first It really is kind of interesting to look at our first reading from the book of Isaiah, because it stimulates me also to think about the historical critical method and some of the things that I'm learning in formation school and things like that. But surely, again, the different ways in which we understand the inspiration of Scripture are going to be those foundational questions. So, for example, in Catholicism, they place a heavy emphasis on the idea that tradition, the handing on of the events and experiences of the church's life, actually kind of has this priority. It comes first before Scripture. And in Protestant communities, it's just the reverse. But they've emphasized the written that has been the end result very much. So, for example, there are these things that the Catholic Church, for instance, this is actually interesting, would consider canonical Scripture in its model of inspiration. And I'm not getting into all the historical critical details and everything. But, for example, Jesus' dying words on the cross in Luke's Gospel, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Many scholars, especially of all groups, say that that probably wasn't written by Luke originally. The one that we know for certain, you know, there's another famous one about a pool being stirred up in John's Gospel that also wasn't there. So there are these little tiny bits of the Gospels that we know were added later. And really the most famous and thought-provoking one, of course, is the story of the woman caught in adultery. And I hope I can bring this in. But the church still considers all these parts inspired Scripture because they prioritize the discernment of the community much more than the Protestants do. So basically, the idea is that these things are still ways in which the Holy Spirit, as my professor taught us, the Holy Spirit speaks even after the fact, even beyond the historical facts of what happened. And it's a literary way in which the Holy Spirit can convey something of Jesus. And again, that's one school of thought that I wanted to give to you. But the point is, there are these little things in the Bible that weren't really originally there. You know, the interesting thing is the story of the woman caught in adultery. I don't know that if many people, Christians, know this, but that wasn't originally written by John. In fact, it's not in any of the early manuscripts from the 100s and 200s, scholars tell us. And all the scholars agree that it's not in the manuscript tradition early on. So how did it get in John's Gospel? And of course, you know, my professor taught us that the church's authority has already confirmed this, and we should still accept it because the charismatic words of Jesus uttered through the Holy Spirit by prophets later on are just as much words of God as if the historical Jesus had said them. So, you know, there are these little enigmas. There is little things that help us kind of think about and reflect on where does Scripture come from. And of course, one of the really big problems with the historical critical scholarship that's out there is that it's destructive of the total. So Professor Richard McBrien, in his great book, he talks about how basically historical critical scholars are driven by the tendency to basically deconstruct the Bible into these little bits of historical information uttered by Paul or by John at this specific place and try to fit it into this theory of what their lives were like. And it ends up tearing the Bible into basically little bits. You know, Bishop Robert Barron has a kind of critique of the historical critical method that I would recommend you look at some other point. And he's talking about not so much the method itself as the way it's been used over the last 50 years. So there have been great fruits from the historical critical method, but at the same time, it's kind of weird because they place so much emphasis on what the human author is saying and discovering the life situation, as they call it, of the backstory, what was going on with them, that they can end up shredding the Bible into a bunch of different affirmations of human beings at different times and different places and it ends up separating it from the total story of the Bible, which is what we really need to continue to keep in mind as we learn to interpret Scripture. So those are just a few intro guide things. Let me read you something from Scripture. It says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is breathed forth by God and is useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17. So hopefully all of those beautiful gifts, especially the teaching on why there's evil in the world and how we respond to it in our faith from the church, really help you. And I hope that you have a great rest of your day.